A few weeks ago, the Israeli Western Wall Heritage Foundation released the following news item, that after Hanukkah this past year, a new synagogue in the Western Wall tunnels was dedicated. Now, the synagogue was located adjacent to where the Holy of Holies, the Western Wall, kind of surrounded where the original temple sat, and the exact place of where the Holy of Holies is, we don't really know for sure, but we know that's all being held by the Muslims at this time. But that synagogue, where it is, was in a tunnel associated with the Western Wall. And that the foundation is going to be publishing regulations on prayers at this particular synagogue. So as you can imagine, there was a follow-up to this statement from the Sheikh of the Supreme Islamic Council, stressed that the Al-Burqa Wall, see, they don't call it the Western Wall. They call it the Al-Burqa Wall, but it's known as the Western Wall to the Jews, but the Muslims call it the Al-Burqa Wall. Said that that wall is part of our Islamic heritage and will remain so until Judgment Day. And that the Israeli occupation has no claim on Jerusalem's heritage. And he added, this new synagogue does not have any historic roots. So you begin to see some tensions, not beginning, I guess, continued tensions. And in a related news item, the Israeli cultural minister suggested that the government allocate $50 million for the excavation to explore foundations of an alleged Jewish temple beneath the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And that is a no-no, because the Al-Aqsa Mosque, Al-Aqsa, not Alaska, but Al-Aqsa Mosque is over where they, where the Jews think that the original Holy of Holies was. But now they want to dig under that, and that can cause a lot of bit of concern, more than just concern. So tensions arise. I read an article that a top commander out of Yemen said that no Muslim has the right to cede, you know, give away Jerusalem no matter what happens. This is what he went on to say. He said, let the Muslims rise and attack the Jews and the Americans everywhere. He continued, the Muslims inside the occupied land must kill every Jew. By running over him or stabbing him or by using against him any weapon or by burning their homes, unquote. So the tension is not going to go away. I don't see any immediate peace in the Jerusalem area at this time. But eventually, you know, one of these days, there are going to be some prophecies fulfilled. One of those is over here in Daniel 12. Let's look at Daniel 12. I know we've discussed some of these in the past, but it's good to remind ourselves of these prophecies. Daniel 12, and let's look at verse 10. Daniel 12. And verse 10. Many shall be purified and made right and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. All right. The time that the daily sacrifice is taken away. Now, right now, there is no daily sacrifice being offered. For the daily sacrifice to be taken away, That means that sometime in the future, the sacrifices will have to start. They will have to start. And here in this prophecy, it says that once those sacrifices end, there'll be 1,290 days. Now, we've understood that to mean, as best as we can tell, because a lot of these prophecies will show themselves to be more clear as time goes by. But we have thought that that could be up to the time Jesus returns, 1,290 days. Now, we know that the tribulation will be 3.5 years. 3.5 years is 1,260 days. So we wonder, could it be that once the sacrifices are stopped, there'll be 30 days before the real tribulation begins? But see, we won't know exactly when the real tribulation begins, exactly, because God says we don't know the days or the hour to count. And plus, we know that God says, because of the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. But there are interesting prophecies here to look at. Years ago, I remember this very clearly. I think I was about 10 years old. And we had just come into the church, and this must have been 1959, 1960. We were playing, us kids were playing together, all 10, 12 year olds. I can't remember the exact time, but I do remember telling them that this nation's going to go down, tribulation's going to occur, Jesus Christ is going to come in 15 years. This was in about 1960 when I was saying that. And we had taught years ago, it would be 1975. So they started laughing at me and saying, "You don't know what you're talking about, John. You don't know what you're talking about." I felt real bad, and I went back to my mom and said, "Didn't you say that this is what's going to happen?" "Yeah, yeah, that's what we're teaching." And I realized then I should not have said anything to my friends because, that's what we thought at the time. You know, 1975 came and went. That's 43 years ago that we thought, 43 plus 15, from 1960 to now, we're still here. We're still here. But the prophecies are still here as well. They will take place. We cannot forget that the Bible does give us some markers. They give us some wisdom. It says, "Say the wise shall understand." These are markers of when the time is close. We may not know the exact hour or day, but the time is close. Let's look at Daniel 11, verse 31. Daniel 11, verse 31. "And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. And they'll take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation." Now that happened during the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes. When the Syrian king came in and put in Zeus or Jupiter into the temple, sacrificed pig's blood in the temple, caused the daily sacrifices to cease even back then, and killed thousands and thousands of Jews. Now, what's important to understand is the wise will understand that Jesus Christ mentions this prophecy. So let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And in verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in the mountain Judea flee to the mountains." And it goes further. "Let him who's on the housetop not come down. Let him who's not in the field go back and get any of his clothes." Verse 20, and we should be doing this regularly. "Pray that your flight not be in the winter or on the Sabbath day." You know, when it was 0 degrees out, I don't think any of us really wanted to be outside. And you know, this coming week they're predicting some snow, and you know, it would be very difficult to do that. And something about the Sabbath, we don't know about how that's going to affect any future type of possibility of fleeing away from things to come at that time. It's just best to keep that in our prayers. From time to time, we pray that God's will be done, but please be merciful, and not in the winter time. So you really can't know the time, because he's saying, pray that your flight not be in the winter. But this marker that we see here about the abomination of desolation, which does include the cessation of the daily sacrifice, is something to be concerned about or to watch. The point is that once they begin, we know they will be stopped. You need to keep an eye out on that. Now, some have suggested, well, those sacrifices can't really begin until a temple is built. Well, that's not necessary. As not necessarily so. Let's look at Ezra 3. Ezra 3. Keeping our place in Matthew, we'll be coming back there. Ezra 3 and in verse 3. This was after Ezra came out of Babylon back into Jerusalem. And notice Ezra 3 and verse 3. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening burnt offerings, because there was fear of the people around. So they wanted to get close to God, and how did they do it? They set up an altar and offered sacrifices. Again, you know, we wonder what will be the impetus to start sacrifices in this day and age. Will it be something from the outside that the Jews are concerned about? And they begin to think, we got to get back to God. And the way to do it, offer sacrifices. So they did it. They kept the Feast of Tabernacles as well. And they offered the daily burnt offerings and the number required by ordinance for each day. Afterward, they offered the regular burnt offering and those on the new moons at that time, and the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated. Those of everyone who were willing offered a freewill offering to the Lord. And then verse 6, from the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer the burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. The temple had not even been begun construction. So here you find sacrifices were beginning, and the reason being is because of the peoples in the countries around them. And you hear this rhetoric coming out of places like Yemen and other places. One just wonders what may happen in that regard. So what will happen in 2018? We really don't know. It's anybody's guess. Last year, 2017, we had a new president. And one wondered about the global economy. But here we've seen it's beginning to improve, and then yesterday, it took a hit. And on Drudge Report it had 666. That's how much it fell. I think we understand that 666 has a prophetic influence. Not that it has anything to do with the stock market, but you wonder what's going to happen in the rest of the year. ISIS, back in the early 2017, was taking over a lot of territory in Iraq and in Syria, but now they've lost a lot of actual land. So the last several years, what we've done here in the congregation is, at the beginning of the year, we've talked a little bit about the direction of the world, where it's going, and some of the prophecies that are there, and also the direction of the church. So we're going to do that again today. The title of the sermon is The Direction of the World and the Church. Let's look while we are here, or back where we were, in Matthew 24, verse 6 and 7. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, for the end is not yet. Nation will lift up sword against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. So war news is becoming commonplace. You have North Korea, you have Iran threatening. The end is not yet. We're also told there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. They will increase. In fact, a rare earthquake happened last month in the Caribbean. And even now, you know, some scientists are still worried about this movement around Southern California. Even around Mount St. Helens, they're concerned with all these little tremors, what may happen up in the Mount St. Helens area. We see epidemics. And we know that the flu season around here is pretty bad. A lot of places, you know, hospitals are overrun with patients, and supplies are dwindling. Antibiotics are not as effective. There are some scientists that are wondering if another flu pandemic could occur, not with this strand or with this. You know, in 1918, it was the Spanish flu that killed millions of people, more than who were killed in World War I. That was in 1918. And so there is a concern that that may develop again. And when you hear sad news of stories of kids that go in and they just have a cough, and then a few days later, they're dead. And teenagers, and especially for some reason, it's hitting a lot of baby boomers, those in their late 50s, early 60s. So, or it's supposed to be winding down. It is not. And it's just something that God says, you know, we're going to see these things develop. The end is not yet, though. The end is not yet. I know a lot of us don't like to hear these things. We don't like to hear about the beginning of sorrows. We want things to settle down. Let's let things settle. Many Americans really do want America to be great again. And maybe there might be some respite with some of the positive things that are occurring, maybe with the tax cuts. You know, a lot of people, members, are receiving some extra pay. But the reality is that America is not going to be great again until Jesus Christ returns. And we always have to remember that. These are temporary flows up and down. As I mentioned during the Bible study, during the time of Hosea and Micah, there was some prosperity. But look underneath what is going on. Look underneath at the absolute corruption and morality issues that are all against God's law. We see things developing in the Middle East as well. Notice Matthew 24, verse 13. Matthew 24, verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. We've got to endure to the end. We'll probably have to live through a lot of this stuff. We always have to ask God to protect us and be with us and set his angels about us. Because of national and individual sins, we receive the consequences of sin. And that's why we need to always stay close to God and ask God to forgive us of our sins. We must stay clear of sin and not be like society. All of us here see the evils. All of us here see the inequities. It's oppressing. It's perplexing. And yet we're told to be righteous in our ways. We're told to endure. We're to follow the example, what we find over here in 2 Peter. Let's keep our place in Matthew. Let's look at 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. And in verse 7 to 8, 2 Peter 2, verse 7 to 8. And delivered righteous Lot, who is oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man, so it's noted twice that he was righteous, that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his, three times, his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Now notice that's in parentheses. It's a statement that what Lot was going through mentally and emotionally, seeing all that was going on. And you hear and see what's going on in the news, and it's emotionally draining to the point you just want to put it away and don't even look at it because it's so depressing. But that's because of the influences of the society we're in, you know, the get society, Satan's influences, demonic type influences that are affecting so many people with anger and hate, corruption and lying. Are our righteous souls, are they being tormented day and, you know, every day? I would say yeah. Yeah. So what do? We have to endure to the end, as it says there in Matthew. Now, there's something else that will continue in the end times. Verse 14, Matthew 24:14. We've talked about this so many times in the past. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. It's into all the world, not into just one or two countries, but into the entire world as a witness. Now that's becoming extremely hard to do in a world that doesn't care for religion and turns away from the Bible and from God. And yet the gospel needs to be preached. It will be preached. Notice the goal that God wants from the preaching of the gospel. It's far different from the goals of mainstream Christianity in the world's churches. It is not a soul-saving crusade. It is not to proselyte to bring people in. That's God's doing. God is the one who calls. So what is the goal of the preaching of the gospel? It is to be a witness. A witness. What does that mean? The Greek word for witness means testimony, a declaration of fact, that the gospel will be preached as a declaration of fact, that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. That's all part of the gospel message. He lives at the right hand of the Father as our high priest, and he will return as King of Kings and set up his government of the kingdom of God. God is going to have that truth preached. That declaration will be preached from biblical times till now. God wants his people, at least all people, to at least hear about this or to read about this news. He wants it available. He's always given mankind choice. Choose right. Choose life. Do not choose death. Do not choose sin. God wants this declaration of fact to be out there, as this is the choice that God wants people to follow. Let's look at a principle over here in Luke 19. Luke 19. We'll be actually coming back to Matthew in a minute. Luke 19. And let's look at verse 37, Luke 19, verse 37. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called him and said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he said to them, "I'll tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." If these disciples were not preaching this, Jesus said the stones would cry out with these words. A principle here is that if the church that we've been called individually and as a group, to be a witness of the gospel message, if we don't do it, God is still going to have it done. And he'll make sure it is done by someone who will do it. God wants the truth of the coming kingdom of God to be known, to be preached as a declaration of fact that it will occur. Some of what is being taught today by many people, such as going to heaven and no need to obey the old laws found in the Old Testament, clouds the truth of the gospel message. We have an obligation to state with clarity the declaration of the kingdom in all of our literature, in all of our productions, and every week at church. And the way we do it individually is to live our lives as representatives of God's kingdom. That's how we are a witness. We don't go out and try to convert others or preach to others. We are a living witness by our lives, our example, a light set up on a hill, as Jesus tells us. So that's the direction that God continually gives to the church. This world and nation following the influences of the devil, and they will reap the consequences of sin. The church, on the other hand, has to continue to do as best as they can to be righteous. You know, the church is made up of humans. We're all human. So are we perfect? No. Are we trying to be? Yeah. Do we have everything all the way we're supposed to do things? No, but we want to try to do things right. We want to proclaim the gospel message as a witness. And so, even though we realize that this is the goal God has, he's using physical beings, and we're not yet perfect. But our responsibility is to endure to the end, do the best we can to obey God, and to be involved in our lives as a witness of how we live our life, that we are living according to God's will to the best of our ability. Best of our ability. I'm going to read some things of what the church is planning to do this coming year. I want to read the mission statement, and this is based on Matthew 24:14 that we were just at, but also Matthew 28:19-20. I just want to review this again, because there are three parts to the mission statement of the church. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So the mission statement, basically has three parts to it. And that is, first, preach the gospel to the world as a witness. That's the first part. Second part is make disciples throughout the world of those whom God may call. It is God that does the calling. When those people are called, then we have an obligation to make disciples of those who are called, to help them in their life as they become more knowledgeable about Jesus Christ and his ways and his laws and about God. And that leads to the next point, that's to teach those disciples to observe all that Christ commands. So that is the mission statement of the Church of God. It's a hefty responsibility that God has placed upon us. I want to review the recently approved plans. We've done this every year at this time by the Board of Directors of the Church of God Worldwide Association for this coming year. Just want to go over some of these things. But before we do, I want to get into some statistics here. The U.S. feast registration for this past year was about 5,200 people, but actually the attendance was about 5,300. 600. We're a small group. No, we're not a big group. We're just a small little group. We are doing a better job at registration, but the request is that all members register, if at all possible, for the feast. It helps plan. It helps the planning for all the various feast sites. That would help. Now, at our youth camps this year, we had over 1,100 campers and staff at the various camps. And what the feast registration shows us is that about 1,200 of the church is under age 20. 1,200, that's about 20% of the United States attendance. Again, that's not as accurate as we would like, because sometimes our members do not list the ages of their children when they register for the feast. And so it would be kind of nice to have that age there so that we can help that demographic, what we can do for that, for the children. And thankfully, we have a number of children here, and we're trying to do our best with our Sabbath school program, with our teen Bible studies, so we're trying to do that to help the children, help you as parents, too, to teach your children the way of God. Come to finances, and I like this statement here that it's always tempting to assess the health of an organization based on the finances. But that should only be one statistic we use, not the whole statistic. Economic conditions vary from one country to another. There's a lot of concern this coming week. What's going to happen now with the Dow? What's going to happen with interest rates going up? Because inflation is right showing its ugly head. And we know what happened back in the 70s when interest rates were 13, 14, 15%. You just wonder. So things change in the country. Growth in church attendance, the same way. Local issues can always change the financial position. With that said, though, last year we budgeted $11.5 million. The final figure was closer to $11.8 million in income. And so that was a little over 2.6% increase over budget. And we were under budget for expenses, so that added to the cash reserves. I think we're all aware of it, that in 2017 we purchased the building for the headquarters. Even with that purchase, it left a cash balance in the reserves of about $3 million. And we try to keep about 8 to 10 weeks in reserves for any emergencies that could happen. The value of the land, since we bought it, is now three times what it was worth when we first bought it, which is an amazing thing, because you probably saw the Inner Court. This huge property across the road is all being developed into a huge mega shopping center, high-end shopping center. So the land has just gone up phenomenally, like about from $5 a square foot to $18 a square foot. So what the goal is that the church hopes to sell about 1.5 acres of what we just had, since we're not going to use that section, and it will be sold for almost the same price that we bought the whole property for, and that'll go back into the church. Also, another area of showing the health of an organization is where the income is coming from. So each year we see a number of people who are supporting the work who are not associated with any congregation. They're what we used to call co-workers. You know, we used to send out co-worker letters years ago in the church. And they provide now close to 13% of all the income that comes into the church. Now, in the international areas, there's been some development. There's a French-speaking congregation now up in Montreal, pastored by Mr. Joel Meeker. Mr. Tim Lotta has finally been able to get down to take care of Australia, but he could not go into Australia because of the permit situation there, visa situation, but he is able to live in New Zealand. And then to help out Mr. Van Balcom there in New Zealand, and then to be able to travel between New Zealand and Australia to help the people there in Australia. And hopefully from New Zealand be able to go to Australia and get his visa that way. A major concern is the aging ministry in the international areas. So the church has got to consider the financial impact of that, providing income for ministers who will retire, because local income in these international areas is insufficient to do that. And retirement assistance will also be needed to help those in the U.S. as well. There's a need for ministerial replacements, especially in the international areas. So for 2018, a new program has been developed for leadership outside the U.S., and it will start with a number of seminars, starting in Latin America first. A strategic plan was developed to facilitate the accomplishing of our mission. And so here are some key issues. As we talked about already, the facility development. We have 23 employees at the office, and they're maxed out right now with space. So the contract we signed with the builders excludes them doing any work on the Sabbath and the holy days. Now that is a good thing to keep in a contract with builders. You know, we're going to get this job done. Oh, you can, but not on the Sabbath or the holy days. So I liked that part of the. Well, I liked everything about it, but that was very, very positive to see that. And some have wondered, well, what will happen if we can't get into the building because our current lease ends in June? The building isn't supposed to be done until late August or early September. Well, thankfully, the landlord has agreed to negotiate a month-by-month lease to continue the lease on a month-by-month basis until we move into the new building. So that's very kind of that landlord to do that. So it doesn't mean that we're going to be out on the street, you know, for between the time that the building is built. So I wanted to mention that thing, that point. Leadership and development. Currently in Cabo, we have 49 pastors and assistant pastors. We are serving a total of 109 congregations. Three of them are up in Canada. The attendance for those congregations ranges from under 10 on the low, and we know of some with 5 or even 6, to over 300 on the high end. Here in St. Louis, we've been averaging about anywhere between 70 and 90, and sometimes we get up to 100, sometimes we get down to 60, depending when there's activities in other areas or because of sickness. The church projects that at least 2 men will retire every year into the foreseeable future. We see that number going to 4 or 5 per year within the next 5 years. We have been able to budget for 2 new men per year to fill those vacancies of those who have retired. In addition to the leadership development, opportunities for all the members exist. We have all kinds of materials that can be accessed on the CAGO website. You can access the weekly In Accord to keep up with what's going on in the church. The weekly FI online classes where Dr. Levy is going through the book of Genesis. And then if you haven't gone through some of these other classes, they're up there as well. All kinds of sermons that have been preached, as well as doctrinal papers. You could go there and access those. We do also plan to add a teenage page that will be linked to the member website. And then, as the budget allows, we plan to redesign the member websites of the local congregations. If you notice on our local member website, you go to where it says congregations on the member site, and then you go to see St. Louis. You pluck on, or you click on St. Louis, up comes St. Louis, but in Rolla and Peoria, we're all part of the same website. And so we're all part of the same circuit that way. So we keep updating that with our local sermons and other information. Plus, there's the Foundation Outreach International. It's a nonprofit separate entity. It was established to do good works, to serve in the community, and it provides scholarships now for over 24 young people in Africa. It provides English training in Zimbabwe, Zambia, and Malawi. It supports the youth camps in Ghana and Kenya. So what about media? We do plan to expand the area of media, video recordings, advertising, internet. Our publications also are doing well. The Discern magazine is now going out, the print version is going out to about 9,500 people, and the online version is being downloaded by 800 some people, or being looked at by 8,000 people. Of these totals, approximately 15,500 are non-members. Over 15,000 are not attending any church congregation. Or they might be, but they have not become members yet. Life, Hope, and Truth. We have added the Spanish and French language sites. We have now about 200,000 people coming back every month. And that's what we want to see. They stay longer and look at more of the pages. We want to increase our learning center, and that's on Life, Hope, and Truth. Regarding social media, we do use Facebook, and it engages people in some surprising ways. You know, we first put out last year a new program on Facebook as an experiment. It was the Scripture Writing Challenge. Every month there's a Scripture Writing Challenge where every day of the month you write out a scripture. And there's something about writing, you know, that mind-hand coordination. You write something out, you write the scripture, it helps you remember. So that started, and it took off really well. People got involved in that. And so you can access that. That's really good to be able to do, and just a couple verses a day to write out. We're also budgeting a small amount for Facebook advertising. You can actually narrow and focus the advertising to any audience you want. For example, if you got an audience of, let's say you just want to focus people in their 30s or 40s who have a couple kids, and it seems like they've been accessing articles on prophecy. Well, that group would only see a particular ad on prophecy for them. And you could put a cap on the spending, and you could manage it very easily that way. I want to mention something about print media. Two booklets are going to be printed. One is Why Were You Born? And Where Is the True Church? So that will be coming out this year. There's a lot of things going on behind the scenes of the church. I want to mention one illustration really quick here, and that is that we've been spending about $5,000 to $10,000 every 2 months for shipments of literature to the international areas, to 38 different international areas. And we're only able to deliver 60 to 80% without fail. The rest were lost. And no one knew what happened to them. So we were losing up to $3,000 every shipment. So by using the database and managing packaging and delivering, we were able to negotiate directly with one of the carriers. And as a result, over the last 13 months, we've achieved almost 100% deliverability without any losses. We can track and review these things. It's helped us net a 64 discount on all international rates. So over the past 13 months, the church was able to save $68,000 just by doing that. So you see, these little things do help. And plus, you know, the international areas are really happy because they're getting more literature and they can view it. Mr. Taylor mentioned that we are entering our eighth year with the budget. And he said that we know that the Father in heaven is our provider, as we know God is. And so he mentioned that our budget is now projected to be a 3% increase over last year. So that'll be about $11.8 million, a little bit more than that. And we understand that we need to be faithful to God, and that God will manage our blessings in the way that pleases God. And God is the one to whom we want to please, that's for sure. But it's God that blesses any of us with anything, that's for sure. In conclusion, then, let's look at Luke 12. Let's look at Luke 12. In verse 42, Luke 12, verse 42. The Lord said, "Who is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give him a portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." This applies to each of us, to do the work, to be involved, as God has placed us into his body. How do we do that? We need to support each other. We need to encourage each other. We're family. The Church of God is family. We pray for each other. We pray that if somebody is hurting, we pray for them. If somebody has a wonderful blessing of a wonderful job, we're grateful. We're thankful. We thank God. You know, we are the people of God. We encourage, we support each other. Another way is that to pray that God will help us to do his will in everything in our lives. Pray that God will help us to do his will. Not our will. We tend to be human. We tend to want to do things our way, our will. We want God's will. And another way is we need to continue to follow through with our tithes, as that is God's money, and to plan for the upcoming Holy Day offerings so that we can support the work as best as we can. Maybe this year our tithes and offerings might just increase a little due to the tax cuts. And that could happen. No businesses are paying more and jobs are becoming more plentiful. It could be very good for the church as well. But as this world and as this nation further descends into sin, the Church of God has to be moving in a different direction. And we've talked about this before, that in the past we've tended to parallel down. The world goes down, the church tends to parallel down. We may not be as bad as the world, but hey, the world was back over here. What are we doing? We're paralleling the world down. Can't do that. As the world goes down, the church has to go more toward God. There has to be a bigger gap between what's happening in the world and with us. We should be more godly than the world is becoming more worldly. So we have to be moving in that direction. We have to be involved in being the example, as we are a representative of God's holy kingdom. We've been placed, you and I have been placed in the greatest work that God is doing. It's the only thing that's viable. I think if it weren't for the Bible, of knowing the Bible and the truth and the peace that we find in the Bible, we'd be very discouraged and frustrated. And you wonder how many people are like that out there that don't know what the Bible has and the hope and the promises we have. So let's continue to do our work individually, collectively, and let's conclude with what we find here in verse 44. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. That's a promise and something to look forward to be able to rule with Christ and to bring about his peace and his way of doing things where people could really thrive and be comforted and have hope. So we all pray that time comes soon.